Good morning, church. It's good to be back with you again. And this is definitely one of my most favorite portions of Scripture. And a number of years ago, Robert Williams and I went to a pastor's conference up in Tennessee. And the focus of that conference was on being an Antioch church. And so as we look at this portion this morning, we're going to be seeing it as a model for the local church, not just a very rare church, but the type of church we believe that God has called us to be. So one of the very first times I preached this message from Acts chapter 13, there was a lady I had become interested in, and she heard me preach this message, and she now is my wife. So there are good things that happen when I preach this message. Not that I'm going to get another wife, but I believe God's going to do some great things here. Amen. Would you bow your heads and let's ask the Lord to bless us this morning as we study this text. Father, in the name of Jesus, open our hearts and our minds to your word. Help us to see principles and truth, and then to be able to put shoe leather on it, live it, and practice it in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you would like to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 13, or you can just read it off of the screen. And so, the Antioch Church. How many of you have heard that term before? The Antioch Church. If you do a Google search, you will be amazed how many churches with the name Antioch will pop up. There are tons of them. And not only churches, but missionary organizations. And you have to think, why have so many different organizations taken this name? And it's because there's some values and there's some principles and there's a model here that they want to practice. So the Antioch Church. This is what the scripture says. Now there were these prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius the Cyrenian, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch from childhood, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them off. Now let's do a quick overview of what it is about this church that is so significant. First of all, as we read the text, and it talked about the leaders of the church, you find out they were very diverse. They were culturally diverse. They were ethnically diverse. They were not of all the same caste. There were real differences amongst them. And yet they were all working together to teach and to train and to lead this church. And so one of the keys to the Antioch church is that it must be an ethnically diverse church with an ethnically diverse team. You say, why is that so important? Because in just a moment, we're going to see that this was a sending church, but this was a church that had a heart for different people and different nations because their leaders had come from many, many different places. They weren't just talking about some foreign people somewhere. They were talking about their relatives. They were talking about their friends, and it gave this church a passion for the nations. Now, my wife, some of you might think she's Hispanic. How many of you know my wife? Her name is Kim. She is not Hispanic. Matter of fact, if you want to get a little reaction, go up to her and speak to her in Spanish. She will give you a look. Actually, her father was African American, and her mother was white. And I tell people, and she came out Hispanic. That's kind of a little joke between the two of us. One of the things I enjoy telling people when I preach out of this text is, I have made my contribution towards an ethnically diverse church. Oh, this is so important. Do you know that the majority of churches in the United States are not ethnically diverse? They're monoethnic, one ethnic background. And why is that? Have you thought about it? Why is that? Do you know sociologists say the most segregated day of the week is Sunday? When you get to heaven, what do you think it's going to look like? You think it's all going to be one shade? Do you think it's all going to be one language, even though we can all understand each other? The Bible says there are going to be before the throne people of every tongue, tribe, and nation that are worshiping God. I get excited about that. Rather than sociologists pointing to the church as an evidence that we are still a racially divided people, they ought to be looking at the church and saying, look, here is proof that people from different backgrounds can all be together in one place as a family. The Antioch church was a model of that. Amen? The second thing we see about this church was that it was a prophetic church. You see, there were prophets and teachers who were leaders within this church. They were prophetic. They were visionary. They were in touch with the purposes and the plans of God. And they were listening to the Lord. As we get a little further in this overview, it's no surprise while they were fasting and praying, they heard the Holy Spirit say, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to, because they had already learned to prophetically hear the voice of God. They had a vision. You see, the prophetic gave them vision. They could see beyond the walls of the local church. Do you know the church extends beyond four walls? It goes off the trail, doesn't it, Kim? It goes places where other people don't go. That's a part of being prophetic. It's being able to see where God is at work beyond my little kingdom, my little realm. This church was a prophetic church. This church was a teaching church. You remember that Barnabas went and he brought Saul back. Saul, or as we know him, the Apostle Paul, wrote a lot of the New Testament. He wrote the epistles. He was a teacher. And so this was a church that was grounded in the Word of God. It was also a worshiping church. I love the text there as it talks about the leaders of the church as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. What do you think ministering to the Lord means? It was worship. I don't get real excited about board meetings, but when leaders come together and they spend time in worship, this was a worshiping church. And I want to say something to you. I believe there is a connection between worship and missions. I want to quote someone. And what they said was, worship is actually the fuel for missions. You see, when you truly worship God, it puts you in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, you begin to feel His heart for the nations. You begin to feel His heart for people that have never heard the gospel. That is inevitable if it's true worship. How many of you have been in worship before when your heart broke for someone who didn't know Christ? In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we read about the prophet being in the presence of God, in the temple of God, and everything that he saw. And as he was worshiping God, he heard a voice say, "Who will I send and who will go for me?" And Isaiah responded, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And so now in Acts chapter 13, we're basically seeing the same thing again. We're seeing worship and missions joined together. They're inseparable. Matter of fact, I question if it's really worship if it doesn't stir our hearts to reach the world for Christ. Hello, that was a good shout me down amen time. Is it really worship if it doesn't stir a passion in us to reach the world for Christ? Maybe it's something else. It was also a praying and a fasting church. We read both of those things in that text. And it was a generous church. It was a church that gave financially, but what we're about to see, it not only gave financially, it gave people. It sent people, because the next thing we see, it was a sending church. And so this is the model of the Antioch church, an Antioch church that is a sending church, an Antioch church that is not only focused on caring for the members of the local congregation, but extending itself into the world to reach the world for Christ. How many of you have a stirring in you of God, let us be an Antioch church? Amen. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 15 stresses to us the importance of sending. Antioch was a sending church. Listen to what this says. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How are they to call on one they have not believed in? And how are they to believe in one they have not heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching to them? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Oh God, raise up sending churches. Amen. When he saw the crowds, this was Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were bewildered and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. You know, it's an interesting thing here. Jesus is telling us to pray, and he's very specific about what he wants us to pray. God, send out laborers. God, send out workers into the harvest. You know, that word there, send, is an interesting word. It's the same word that is translated in other places as cast out. Lord, cast out workers. You know, when the scripture says, and he cast out demons, you know, I have to think about that for a minute. The demons didn't want to leave where they were because they go through dry places when they're cast out. They would try to stay where they were. Matter of fact, on one occasion, the disciples were not able to cast a demon out of a boy that had an issue. And they came to Jesus and said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus said, this kind comes out with fasting and prayer. I'm saying all of that to say that cast out word is the same word used here for send out. Matter of fact, in some places, when Jesus arrived, the demons started screaming, why do you torment us before the time? Ah! Am I painting a good word picture here for you of the meaning of this word? And for some reason, at times, there is a resistance to the sending out. Not only on the part of the individual, did anybody, when you were a little, you were so afraid to say to God, God, I'll completely give my life to you and go wherever you want me to go. Because there was this fear. He might send me to Africa. I've been to Africa 5 times and I love Africa. I always have experiences with God when I go to Africa. So kind of like the demons that want to plug their ears. Ah, don't torment me before the time. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will cast out workers. Send out workers. Sometimes the local church is resistant to sending out workers. Why would we do that? Why would we be resistant to sending out workers? Because we love each other. We don't want anybody to go anywhere. Let's keep them all close. It's kind of like your kids, you know, how you always want to keep them at home. You never want them to grow up until they reach their teenage years. And then you start counting the years. How long can we before we can send this one out? Pray the Lord of the harvest will cast out workers. Send them out. Is that a loss? Is that a loss? No, it's a gain. It's a gain. It's not a loss. You know, I had to think a lot about this word, separate unto me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work I've called them to. Did it mean a severance of relationship? God forbid. Did you hear me? God forbid. That's not what it means. It means a recommissioning. It means a recommissioning. The severance means you had these responsibilities here in the local church, and now we are going to separate you from those responsibilities so that you can dedicate yourself to these responsibilities. It's not a severance of relationship. Kim, you should never feel severed from the church here. It's not a severance of relationship. It's a sending out. It is an extension of the local church. One of the words that I've been expressing to the elders from time to time is we need to see our missionaries as extended staff in the nations. It's part of us. We are extended abroad into other places. So this separation had to do with roles and responsibilities, but not a severance of relationship. So the responsibilities and priorities of the local church. One of the responsibilities and priorities is pastoral. Jesus said they're like sheep without a shepherd. People need pastoral care. And then the other role and responsibility or priority of the church is apostolic. Apostolic means sending out. Pastoral means caring for. Apostolic means sending out. Now the church is called to both of these. Under pastoral, a pastor gathers sheep. Someone comes to me and says, I'm called to be a pastor. And I say, where are your sheep? Are you gathering anyone? Are there any who are gathering around you and looking to you as a pastor? Apostolic means to send out. Rather than gather, what are you doing? You're sending. Pastoral is attracting people to come to you. Apostolic is expanding outward. Pastoral is feeding. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Apostolic is equipping. Feeding, equipping. Why do we equip? We equip so they can also begin to feed others. Protect. A pastor protects. Guess what the apostolic does? Puts people at risk. Very fitting, Kim, the story you told today. Apostolic means taking risk. How many of you enjoy taking risk? You're the entrepreneurs. How many of you like keeping everything safe and secure and, predictable? Okay. There's the pastoral and the apostolic. Can you imagine what one day would have been like traveling with the Apostle Paul? Hey, Paul, what's on the agenda today? Yesterday they stoned us and left us for dead. What's up today? Oh, I don't know. They might put us in the arena to fight with wild animals. Who knows? How would you like to have the Apostle Paul speaking here on this sermon today? And saying, hey, young man, is there a Timothy back there somewhere? Hey, Timothy, God told me you're to travel with me, bud. What if you were Timothy's mother? No, you're not going with the Apostle Paul. We've heard stories about him. Pastoral is managing. There's local resources that we are to take care of and preserve. Apostolic is envisioning, extending, stretching beyond our resources. Pastoral is locally growing. Apostolic is multiplying. There's a difference between growth and multiplication. When we add new people to the local church, we're growing. When we send people out of the local church who plant new churches, we're multiplying. Is that on your radar? I remember when the two churches merged together, Sean said, the reason we are merging is in order to plant new churches. Oh. Let's get it back on the radar. How do we discern the health of a local church? Is it by its seating capacity? Do we measure the health of the church by having every chair filled? Or do we also measure the health of the church by its sending capacity? Are we training, equipping, and sending out? Are we willing to take the risk? Are we willing to expand our vision beyond where we are right now? Pastoral is like creating a family. And the church is a family. Isn't the church an amazing thing? As you travel around the world and you go into cultures where you don't know anybody, you can find a church and immediately you're accepted. It's awesome. The apostolic is like raising up an army. So we want to embrace a missionary priority in everything we do. In our education. Why do you go to school? Why do you get an education? So I can have a good career. Is there a different focus? God, what education do you want me to pursue so that I can best serve you in the world? What about your career? How does that career fit with this kingdom purpose? You see, in a certain sense, God wants us to have every area of our life influenced with this missionary call, whether we're overseas or we're at home. What about your social life? You know, it's wonderful to have activities within the church. That's an amazing thing. But what about interaction with those who don't know Christ? Is there any time in your schedule for socializing with people who don't know Christ? You see, now we're getting back to talking about being missionaries and being sent out. Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners. What about your hobbies and interests? Now, I tried to get a picture of a good friend of mine this morning, but it was too late, and his name is Kevin Young. I've known Kevin a long time. Kevin is a guy with so much passion, and he's an outdoorsman. He loves to deer hunt, but he really loves to turkey hunt. And he's been in the church here for quite a few years, he and Jamie, and I would notice every hunting season, Kevin would disappear. Till hunting season was over, and then he'd come back all repentant. I did it again. And my word to him was always, Kevin, find balance. Find balance. But he's so passionate. Whatever he's going to do with his whole heart. One day as I was praying for him, I felt like the Lord said to me, buddy, change your counsel to him. And I said to him, Kevin, if you can ever harness your passions and your hobbies with the purpose of God, it's going to be amazing. Kevin started an outdoorsman's ministry. Someone donated to him a bunch of 3D targets. You know what 3D targets are? Yeah, they're stand-up targets of all kinds of wild beasts and animals. And he set up an archery range. And now all of these individuals come to shoot his targets. And Kevin gets the opportunity to share the word of God with them over and over and over again. He connected his hobbies and his interests with his missionary call. Marriage. Marriage? I've always thought, yeah, there you go. I've always thought about Aquila and Priscilla. Their marriage wasn't just for them. They were a couple that were used together to serve God. I have the joy of knowing some couples like that. And it is amazing when you see couples that they see their marriage as being for the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. What about family? Recently, we've been having some discussions about how do we train our children to be missionaries. I traveled extensively for about 10 or 11 years, and it often had me away from my children. As often as I could, I would take my children with me on those missionary trips. Sometimes when I'd be coming back on the airplane, I would hear the devil say to me, you're going to lose your children. You're going to lose your children being away, serving in other places. You know, it was actually my serving in missions that became the thing that turned their hearts around. My older son had been in the Marine Corps. He had been sent to Iraq. Some of his good friends were killed. He came back very angry, started drinking very heavily. He tells me now he had become an alcoholic. And we invited him to go on a mission trip with us to Peru. We went to Pucallpa some years ago. And my son decided he would party extra hardy before he left because he knew there'd be no partying while he was on the mission trip. And interesting enough, God had it all set up. One of the leaders of one of the teams was a guy from South Africa who had also been in the military. And instantly, he and my son hit it off. They could relate. And he made my son co-leader of the team that they were directing. And then they put my son to lead the worship. Now, he had learned to play the guitar in the church, but while he was in the military, all the songs he learned were street songs. There were no Christian songs. So real quick, he had to learn two songs, worship songs. And when he would lead worship, he'd lead the same two songs over and over again. He had a real experience with God on that trip. He came back, and as soon as he got back, he started partying again. And he said it wasn't the same. It just didn't satisfy something on the inside of him. And he said, you know, Dad, it was a wake-up call for me. When they bring somebody in front of you who is so sick, and they say, now you pray for them that God will heal them. He said, Dad, you can't fake it. Either you got it or you don't got it. They bring in somebody that's demon-possessed, and they say, now you cast the devil out of them. My son's life totally turned. You know, as you plan your family activities, be certain you plan things that are connected with the mission of God. I'm not saying don't have a day at the beach. Hear me well. God gives us our times of refreshing. But I tell you what, you better be planning in to your times with your family things that are connected with the heart of God for the world. Go on an overseas mission trip with your family. Where are we going to come up with the money? God will help you. Get involved in an outreach in the local community. Involve your children. Embrace a missionary priority: education, career, social life, hobbies and interests, marriage, family. I almost want to scream. And there's probably more that could be added to that list, but it'll get you to thinking. What is that? When I resigned from pastoring the church, I heard the Lord say to me, plant a garden. Like, plant a garden? And I thought, oh, it'll be so wonderful. Everybody from the church will want to help. So sometimes out there in the sun, you know, you're just baking, you know, and you're complaining to the Lord. Oh, I wish I was sitting in that air-conditioned office. And it seemed like every time I'd want to plow that garden under, the Lord would send somebody and say, plant it again. Matter of fact, a couple of years ago, I wasn't going to plant it again, and a friend of mine came and they said, do you know one of the first things God did before he created man? I said, what? He planted a garden. I'm like, I thought Adam planted that garden. No, God planted a garden. It got me going another year. It's like, okay, if God can plant a garden, I'll plant a garden. It's incredible how you can take something like a garden and you can tie it with the missionary purpose of God. Isn't that amazing? See, sometimes we don't think like that. One of the things I'm finding out is I get to relate to a lot of people in the community through that little garden. People who are really into health food and organics, they're into a lot of other stuff too. Get to meet some interesting people. But then something I had in my heart for 15 years was to start a missionary training school. And we just never could get the pieces together until last year. Do you know how the students are able to be in the school in a work-study program? The garden. And they're learning skills then where they can go overseas and help teach other people the things that they have learned. You know, you can be obedient with the missionary call of God in so many different ways. It's seeing how it all connects together. So who's a missionary? Are you aware that Rob and Heather are preparing to move to New Zealand with their family? And their reason for going is because they want to begin to train their children to be missionaries. Ian's a lot of fun. He is so full of energy. He reminds me of all the little El Matty boys when they were little. He's got the same energy. He's got the same mischievous look in his eyes. He's such a sweet little guy. But I think about what God's going to do with this young man in the future. How God is going to use him because his parents are training him from an early age how God wants to use him in the world. That's hopeful. I'm a missionary. Faith Ann. I love it. Aren't these great pictures? That's Sam and Jessica. We were so blessed to have Sam and Jessica here during the last 8 months. They both came here to be resident advisors for the school that we had started, and they've done an awesome job. I am so happy with them. They are leaving next Saturday. They are on their way back up to Alabama and Tennessee. And then in June, they're on their way to Mexico, where they're actually going to be doing an internship. And it looks like they might be coming back here next year to continue to work with new students coming into the school. And they have some other plans that I'm not free to talk about. But you'll find out in time, okay? It's hard for me to hold back, but it has to do with something. As I prayed about how to close this service this morning, and if the musicians would like to come forward other than Sam and Jessica, I thought, you know, there are people in this congregation that God is stirring your heart about a missionary calling. God is stirring your heart about a missionary calling. That He's got a call on your life, that He is preparing you, that He is sending you. And as the worship team leads this morning, I'm going to ask anyone in this building that you have a stirring in you about serving God as a missionary, I'd like for you to come to the front right now. So Jamie said she can't be in both places, but she's up here. My dad, he used to always tell me, son, God's got a calling on your life. And he would never tell me what it was. He would just say, God's got a calling on your life. And I would always say, God, please don't call me to be a pastor. I'll serve you anywhere, but please don't call me to be a pastor. Grandma used to say, don't ever tell the Lord what you won't do. So I pastored for about 30 years. Then I remember when I was 16, I was sitting next to my girlfriend, Lenora. Baptist church, Sunday night. And out of nowhere, I heard you're called to be a missionary. And I turned to her and I said, I'm going to be a missionary. And she said, I am not going to be a missionary's wife. had a big question in my mind as I was going through high school. How do I prepare myself to be a missionary? And one day I felt like the Lord said to me is, be one now. Because how are you going to be one later if you're not one now? We were in a very small church with just a handful of young people. We decided we'd meet together and start praying all night long on Friday nights. All night. God really began to work. We led a young man to Christ who had been heavily into drugs. His name was Harvey. As we prayed, we felt like we should go to the principal and ask for permission to start a prayer meeting at our public high school, Lake Weir High. The principal told us it was against the law. The next day, our names were called over the intercom to come to the office. He said, you know, I couldn't sleep last night thinking about the prayer meeting. Here's the keys to the auditorium. You can meet for prayer every day before school hours. That first year, we led 50 students to Christ. We led our basketball coach to Christ. We led our principal to Christ. The following year, Paul Collins, our principal, was water skiing on Lake Weir when he had a heart attack and he drowned before they could get him out of the lake. He had written a letter to the school. It was a big funeral service with all the students and dignitaries, and they asked me if I would read the letter to the school. He talked to the students about how much he loved them and that the most important thing in the world is to have a right relationship with God. Wow. We're missionaries where we are, but then that prepares the way for where God wants to send us. 2 years later, a missionary spoke at our church, and he said to me, God told me to invite you to go with me to Mexico. I thought I was going on a 10-day trip. It was 6 years. It's so awesome to give yourself to God and to follow God. I spoke to the youth here on Wednesday night, and do you know that 85% of young people, when they leave the church and go off to college, fall away from God? 85%. And I told them, the reason you fall away from God is because you don't realize you're being sent. You're being sent by God, and you're being sent by your church to be a missionary in that arena. I told them that as a young person, I had a great fear of totally giving myself to the calling and purpose of God. If I tell God, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, do anything you want me to do, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you'll make me marry an ugly woman. Oh, she will be godly, but she'll be ugly. So one of the kids, you know, they're more outspoken than adults are. One of them asked, is she ugly? Kate Weens answered and said, no, she's beautiful. So guys, would you bow your heads? And the first thing we want to do is just release any fear of what it means to submit ourselves to God, give ourselves fully to God. And I don't know what the devil might use against you. It might be a fear of loss. It might be a fear of financially being deprived. It might be a fear of not having the resources, the training, the abilities. Would you release that fear right now in the name of Jesus? We renounce that fear. And we let it go. Now, Father, I pray for every person that has come forward this morning. I believe it was your Holy Spirit that tugged on their hearts to come forward and to say, I give myself to God's missionary purpose. I give myself to His calling. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. Here's my life, Lord. It's all for you. It's all dedicated to you, Lord. It's completely given to you. I don't live for myself. I live for you. Here is my life. It is in your hands. Lord, send me. And Father, as I'm praying for them, I pray for this congregation. Lord, may this be a great sending church. Help us in our praying to pray for our missionaries. Help us in our giving to become more generous in helping to support those that we've sent out. Help us to be more willing to go and to partner and to help them, Lord, with things that they need. Lord, may they not be severed. May they not be isolated from this church, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for letting me preach.